Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. We are going to be reading what is known as the fourth servant song in the book of Isaiah. And we're going to read verses 13 of chapter 52 all the way through the end of chapter 53. We'll be preaching today on verse 1 of chapter 53. Isaiah 52, verse 13, let us hear God's word. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, or that is his face, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this record of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your declaration of his glory, his majesty, of his suffering, and Lord, of the grace that is poured into his lips. Father, we ask you to guide us now. Transform us, Lord, as we look into the face of Jesus Christ. Convict us of all of our sins, Lord, and we ask you to forgive us of them for Jesus' sake. Guide us now in your word, and we ask you this for his glory and honor. Amen. It has been considered that the passage that I just now read almost speaks more of history than it does of prophecy. It helps us to understand exactly what the New Testament is talking about. In fact, the New Testament might be an unfolding of this passage we have read. It is said in the Old Testament that the scriptures of the Old Testament were types and shadows, but this is the brightest shadow that we can find in the Old Testament of our Lord Jesus. It said that we'd be preaching today on this first verse in Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We hope to look at these two questions and ask questions of them. First of all, we want to understand that when it says we have believed our report, this is God's report. Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel in this day. He ministered among a number of kings from the year 740 BC to the early part of the next century. He is by far the prophet of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some have called this book the gospel of Isaiah. And as you read through it, you can tell why they would say that. Certainly in this passage, he has declared. But he asked this question, who has believed our report? We want to ask three questions about this. First of all, the first question asks, who has believed the report? Secondly, what is the report to be believed? And finally, how can people believe the report? And I believe we'll cover both of these questions as we look at these questions I'm asking of the text. First of all, who has believed the report? Well, in Isaiah's day, we would like to think that everyone did, but they did not. And as we look at the scripture here, it says in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is certainly speaking of the Lord Jesus in his day, but it's certainly speaking of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah's day. He had come with the word of God to them, and they had not listened to that report. Let's go back to a couple of places in Isaiah where we see this. If you will go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah is speaking to a people who had much of the Old Testament before them. He's speaking to them of their sins in verse 2 of chapter 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Here's a people who have the first five books of the Bible. They have much of the history of Israel before them. They have King David and his Psalms, and yet they've turned away from the Lord. They have not believed the report. They are from their whole head to their foot, no soundness in it. There is, as we say, they're completely depraved. And it was so in this day, but as we go further in this passage, we ask the question, who has believed the report? He says in verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And so he's pleading with them and, as it were, begging them to come to him and to reason with him. And there were some who did. There was a remnant. You have Isaiah, you have Hezekiah, and others in the children of Israel who did believe the report. Let's go over to some of the other things that Isaiah says in his report to them. In chapter 7, he's speaking in a passage to Ahaz, a king who did not believe the report. But then in verse 14, he says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And here is this verse that is quoted again in the book of Matthew. The unfolding of the New Testament is the unfolding of this particular verse where a virgin is going to conceive and Emmanuel is going to dwell with us. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, his word was also not heard and listened to, and they did not believe his report. If we go further in chapter 9, notice he's going to say this in his report to them. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I'm picking particular points where it's speaking directly of the Lord Jesus. And these are words that these Jews heard. They could have been looking forward to the coming of Christ as Anna did and as Simon and others, but many did not. They did not believe this report. If we go back a chapter in Isaiah, in chapter 6, a few chapters in Isaiah 6, this is what Isaiah says. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." And we could go on and read, but when Isaiah saw this, he saw that he was a man of unclean lips. He saw that he was a man not worthy to see this sight. And we understand in the New Testament, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And the Lord says later, he says in verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." What a commandment. When you say, "Lord, here am I, send me," you're looking for some kind of success, are you not? You're looking for maybe a revival to come. It was Jonah that got sent, and there was a revival in Nineveh. Well, maybe Isaiah thought, "Well, Lord, send me." What did the Lord send him to do? The Lord sent him to bring a word of judgment upon a people who had not believed his report, who had turned away from the Ten Commandments, turned away from all the commandments of God, and denied the Lord. And so we always want to hear of a happy story. It's not a happy story when we see the judgments that fell upon Israel. We know that in 722, the Assyrians would come in and ravage the north and take people away into Assyria. We know that later on, after Isaiah, God would judge this nation and Jerusalem would be destroyed in the next century. So who has believed his report? Many did not. But you notice at the end of this particular passage when he says this in verse 11, "Then the Lord said, Then I said, Lord, how long? How long should I be preaching in this manner? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump." Now at the very end, there is some encouragement here. Notice he says, "whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." In other words, I'm going to cut this nation down to the ground like a stump, but there's going to be a holy seed that will remain. We know that later on, Jeremiah would be one of those. He would remain in Jerusalem after all the destruction. He would write the book of Lamentations, but he was part of that holy stump. Other prophets, such as Habakkuk, would be in that seed. And so the Lord has always had a remnant. Who has believed our report? Many have not. And yet the Lord brings those whom he has chosen to Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to the book of John and see John's commentary on this passage in chapter 12. Verse We know that in Isaiah's day, many did not believe the report, some did. But now in John's day, with the Lord Jesus Christ before them. Verse 37 says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." We somehow think that if we could just seen Jesus perform the miracles, if I'd seen him heal a blind man, or raise Lazarus from the dead, or feed 5,000 people, I would believe in him. These people saw that, and they did not believe. And so we see that without the grace of God, there's no way that we can believe the report. And if we have come to him ourselves, what grace, what mercy, what blessing have been given to us? Because I often say, I'm not better than any of these people that died in their sins. Not better than any of those that were judged and their whole houses were destroyed and taken away to Assyria or Babylon. These are people just like you and I. Why is it today that we could ourselves believe all of grace? It is all of grace that we believe. Well, we've considered this question, who has believed? But let's consider further a second question. What is this report that is to be believed? I want us to consider some of these other reports that Isaiah gave, great reports. If we will go to Isaiah 42. This is the first servant song of the chosen servant, verses 1 through 4. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law." This is the first song that he writes of the person of Christ. There's so many wondrous things here. We know that Matthew chose to quote, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench." The character of Christ was such that he did not need to be one who would scream forth himself, as it were, but in great humility and great strength, he would walk through Israel proclaiming the good news of himself. And notice his tenderness and the grace within him, that if there is anyone out there who is as a bruised reed, they can barely get up in the morning, they're so saddened by their sin, they're so depressed by the difficulties of life and the iniquities they're facing, the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to bruise them any further. He is going to strengthen them. He is going to lift them up. He is going to provide salvation for them. And a smoking flax he will not quench. Some of us wonder, do I even have faith at all? It seems like my unbelief is greater than my faith. And yet he sees the mustard seed faith, and he's going to strengthen that individual. And you notice his own character here. He says, he will not fail nor be discouraged. We fail every day. We get discouraged every day. The Lord Jesus Christ never, ever sinned against his Father. His confidence in his Father was so great, he was never discouraged. And that he knew that he was doing God's will to die in our place. That is the first servant song. And this is a message that they had heard, and many did not believe, but the elect did. Let's go over to the second servant psalm. If you go over to chapter 49. The whole song is verses 1 through 6. We'll read 5 and 6. "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is quoted in the book of Acts, speaking of how the Lord would use Paul and others to be a light to the Gentiles. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had nothing but to bring a message of the Lord Jesus. He is the light of the world. If you have any wisdom, any knowledge of him, it's because he has opened your eyes. He's opened the blind eyes that you had, eyes blinded by sin. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You know, Isaiah spoke this to the Jews. And the Jews should have meditated on this and said, you know, I think this is going to go a little further than Israel. This seems like he's going to do something to the ends of the earth. And the Jews should have been ready for the fact that God was going to move to the Gentiles. But they did not have a heart for that. And sometimes we in the church, can God save anyone? Well, if he saved us, he can save anyone. But he's going, this gospel is going to the ends of the earth. Speaking with some brothers earlier today, that Lorraine Bettner, a great saint of old, believed that there were going to be more people in heaven than in hell. And that was a thought that Spurgeon had as well. But we don't see that right now. And yet the Lord is able to take what has happened in Houston, what's happening in China, what's happening in Iran, turn all these things, even in North Korea, and turn all these things to the greatest salvation that we've ever seen. His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. And so this message is to go to the ends of the earth. And then the third servant song over there in chapter 50. Chapter 50, the whole song is verses 4 through 9. I will let you read that later. I will pick up in verse 4 through 6. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And we know, according to 1 Peter, that Isaiah really did not understand all that he spoke. He knew that he spoke these words by the power of God. It was God's report. But he would ask the question, who is this? Who could this be? And thankfully, we know this is the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his back to the smiters and his cheek to those who plucked out the beard. What a Savior. What a Lord. And then finally, over there in Isaiah 53, we have our question again. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That report was not believed by many in Isaiah's day. Many in Jesus' day refused and put him upon a cross. In our own day, we see the same. But the report has been given nonetheless. And we ask the question, how is it that people can believe this report? Well, isn't that answered by the second question? Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see, the arm of the Lord, how strong is that? I mean, we have all these weightlifters, and they can lift all these weights and have all these biceps. That is simply a light picture, a small picture of a God who created the heavens and the earth with the breath of his mouth, and of a Savior who could speak and say, Lazarus, come forth, and he comes forth. And of a Savior himself who's lying 3 days in a tomb, and he raises himself up. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's power. That's the arm of the Lord. And it takes that kind of power to raise a dead sinner from the deadness of unbelief. You know, the light of Christ is so bright, sometimes we wonder how we didn't see it. By faith, we understand we were deader than doornails. We were just as dead as we could be. It was when we were dead in trespasses and sins that the Lord spoke and by his arm revealed himself to us. If he hadn't revealed himself to us, we would go on in unbelief, thinking, who knows what we'd think. In one way, we'd be self-righteous. We'd be looking down upon others, thinking we have some kind of something that we have earned. Or go on in our sin and our debauchery and think that that's the best that life can give us. We'll eat, drink, and be merry, and then we die. But the Lord opened our eyes with his arm. We see in this very passage back there in chapter 52, in verse 10, it says, "The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." That's what his arm does. He makes the salvation of Jesus Christ known. And we would like to take this report to every creature, and we would like to think that every creature would believe, just as Paul said, he wished that everyone was like himself except for these bonds. But we know that if the arm of the Lord is not revealed, he will simply be using that word as a judgment upon their souls. I was reading in, there's a book in our library, it'll be checked out for some time, 72 sermons on Isaiah 53 by James Durham. He was a Scottish preacher in the 1700s. And he made this statement. He says, "The gospel is always effective." Well, sometimes it doesn't look like it's effective. Lord, they didn't get saved. Oh, it's effective because it either brings someone to Christ and saves them by the grace of that gospel, or that gospel is going to prepare them for the judgment that they will receive for having rejected that. And God will prepare them for destruction. And we like a positive message, but the Bible brings the bad news to us that we are sinners, and without Christ, we have no hope, and we cannot, without in our own strength, ever believe unless the arm of the Lord is revealed. And so what are we to do? Well, we're not going to sit around by grace. We are going to flee from the wrath to come. We're going to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must use the means of grace. We call upon the Lord in prayer. We, as the man that was we heard about in this morning in the sermon, he beat upon his breast and said, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." He cried out to the Lord, and then Paul would write in Romans 10, "All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're concerned about your eternity, and everyone should be, all men everywhere should be concerned about their eternity because God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. We have this Savior, the Lord Jesus, who has been lifted up for us. He has died on the tree. He's sprinkled many nations, and that blood is for us. And if we do not avail ourselves of that grace, then what do we have? There's only a fearful waiting for of destruction. But he's given us this time. Everyone in the sound of the gospel today is being called to flee to Christ. Every saint is called to be strengthened in him, to grow in him, to live unto him. And everyone who's lost here, don't sit around saying, "Well, am I the elect? Or should I come today?" The gospel is always calling you to come today. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as they did in the wilderness. They saw a fiery pillar in the day. I mean, they saw a cloud of a pillar in the day, and they saw a fiery pillar at night. I mean, this is 24 hours a day. They saw the glory of God, and God says that they hardened their hearts, that they did not respond to seeing the glory of God. And here we have the gospel, which is much brighter than that pillar of fire, which is much more clear than that pillar of smoke, by the word of God, and we must avail ourselves of Christ and come to him, who has said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You can't get better than the promise of Christ. This is his very promise. This Savior we've read about, this report we've been given, he bids you come to him, and he will save you from your sins. Every person here who was saved can give the testimony, "I called upon the Lord, and he answered me and saved me from all my sins." And we still wrestle with unbelief. We wrestle with sins. We have an enemy who wants to destroy us, but we have a Savior who's perfect, and that's my hope. I don't have perfect faith. I don't have perfect repentance, and none of us here do, but we have a perfect Savior whom we're called to believe and know that his arm can and will save us if we come to him. It's said in John 6:44 that no one can come to him unless the Father who has sent Christ draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He is drawing you by the gospel. Please come. Now, just a couple of applications. Have you believed the report for your own sins? You know, it's the devil's purpose in life to keep us thinking about everything in the world but our sins. you don't think that's so, just turn on the TV. They're never asking you, are you concerned about your sins? Turn off this set and go seek God if you haven't sought him yet. They just don't do that. And the billboards, some have some good things, but the world's message to you is everything is more joyful than coming to Christ. Everything we have to offer you, the kingdoms of this world, as Jesus himself had to turn away from that and served his Father instead of Satan. The world wants us to believe its report that joy is in itself, or joy is in yourself. Somehow within you, there's all this wonder. Well, we have to believe the report regarding our own sins, that all of us have committed abominable iniquities. And praise God for a Savior who said, there are sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That all those sins were laid upon him. Have you considered that? Have you personally come to the Lord Jesus Christ? What a delight it is to come to him. And you know, Christians come to him every day. It's still a delight. It's a delight and privilege that we have. Have you come? If you have not, come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. And then for us who have come, let us give ourselves to honoring him in every moment of every day. You know, what do we have to do in life but to honor Christ? Every person we are with is a person to love. Every situation we are in is a situation to trust. Every moment, every day is given to the Lord Jesus. Wasn't it our dear brother Paul who said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And to live unto him in our homes, in our church, in our neighborhoods, what a Savior we have. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He has revealed himself to his people, all those who come to him.